Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and all of you who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Heavenly Father, we do love you and thank you for this day and this opportunity. As we look at your word, we pray that you and you alone speak through it. Despite me, despite the things we may hear, the influences we may have had in our lives, may your word come alive and be true and final in our souls. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, having looked at this large amount of text, we want to see that even though we can see some similar styles here, what we pick up on is that Peter is using the Old Testament, but then he's building a bridge to today's time. And we've talked about that. We even tried to do that ourselves here, is looking at what God has already said, what God has already done, and build a bridge for us today. But we would normally stop that bridge at the New Testament, where Jesus had fulfilled it, which is good for us. But got to remember, Peter is now doing the New Testament. There was no New Testament at this particular time. So he's bringing it alive for them. And I remember an old preacher one time said, you got to preach with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. And to that I say amen. We got to make the Bible relevant for today. We got to be able to see that God is still alive. God is still on his throne. God is still in control of all of his creation. And we're blessed because of that. Amen? Amen. That's a good thing that God is in control. So Peter is actually doing that. He's saying, this Jesus, or this prophecy that was given through our brother Joel, has come alive. It's come alive through Jesus Christ. So we see this happening here. But he starts off, he says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice." And what's happening here is if you remember here in the first 13 verses of chapter 2 that we took forever to get through, what's happening is that there's great confusion, right? They're out there, they're speaking different languages. That they're speaking their native language that they heard, or that their home front, right? They're in Jerusalem, they shouldn't be hearing these things, right? There's confusion. And also, we're hearing the glories of God in another language, which was a sin. They're hearing the glories of God being proclaimed in another language other than Hebrew. This shouldn't be happening. What's going on? Oh, well, they're drunk, right? We looked at that last week as well. We're going to look at that again here real quickly. But so what's happening is that there's great confusion. There's misunderstanding. There's this trying to figure out what all is actually happening. And Peter steps up and says, "Let me tell you what's happening." Now, I've seen this a number of times in the military, that whenever I was, that you would see a small group, a special detail dropped off somewhere, and the sergeant would always say, "I'll be back in a moment." And they would leave, and just leave us there to do the task that we were brought there to do. Well, if you know any school teachers, and they'll tell you real quick, you can't leave your classroom very long without anybody being in charge, right? Because misbehavior happens real quick, right? If you have two or three kids in a room, period, misbehavior is going to happen real quick, right? Just like those in the Army, same thing happens. Well, we would be in a small detail, and they would leave us alone, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here would come somebody they never knew, never seen before, but was of necessary rank, and they asked the question, "What's going on here? What's happening?" And even though that sergeant that dropped us off never said, "You're in charge," there would always be someone that would step forward and say, "We were dropped off to do this detail," and yada, 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 which explain. This natural leader would show up. This is what we're seeing here. Peter, amidst of the 120 amongst the hundreds of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem at that time, of all the chaos and all the things that what people were trying to say and discern what's happening, Peter steps up and says, let me tell you what's happening. This natural leader comes to the front and gives them the understanding what's happening. So he lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Now I've mentioned this a couple of times, and you may ask yourself, why do you keep mentioning it over and over and over? It's for this moment right now. The festivals were important. After the Babylonian excursion, if you will, they dispersed Jerusalem all over the country. Once they were released to come back home, they did not come back home. They stayed in foreign countries. But they would travel hundreds of miles in order to come back to Jerusalem on these particular days of these particular festivals in order to celebrate, because it was that important to them. And they would come back for Passover. And we already saw where that's where Jesus died. And then they come back 50 days later for Pentecost to see this resurrected Jesus being proclaimed miraculously in various languages. Hundreds of thousands of people witnessing and hearing all of these marvelous things are going to go back home and they're going to tell their friends. God doesn't make mistakes, guys. If you're about to fall asleep on me or whatever, hear me say these words. God does not make mistakes. God allowed the 120 the ability to speak a language they've never spoken before and declare the majesties and truths of God by the Holy Spirit. And then he's got hundreds of thousands of people in town at one time, not only seeing, but hearing these marvelous things, and they're going to go back home. There's not a church committee in the world that could come up and plan and set everything into motion that make this moment so critical in history as it is. God had brought all of these people together. And he has brought people from all over into town at one time. He gave them ability to do miraculous things, to declare the majesties of God. And then he said, they're going home. They're going to take this with them. This is evangelism, guys. This is the great evangelism that happens. That whenever you have the glories of God, when you've been transformed by the gospel, and you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're going to share that gospel with people. These are good things. Now, a little side note, real quick. If you notice, the very first thing that the church did after being baptized by the Holy Spirit, they began talking about it. They didn't form a committee. They didn't sit around a table. They didn't make plans. They didn't appoint leaders. They said, this is Jesus Christ. We're going to tell you about him. The church went to work. Now, I don't want to belittle committees. I don't want to belittle the leadership. I don't want to belittle the ecclesiology of the church. Any church, for that matter, because it's important. We need that stuff. There's a time and a place for it. But I feel that there's times that the church puts a leash on its members to be Christians. I feel like there's times that the members of themselves don't feel that they have the authority, that they have the ability to go out and be Christians in the world, because the church hasn't did an event or hasn't taught on these certain things before. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me tell you this. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a risen Savior that died for your sins, you are fully released. You have full authority to declare the majesties of God to anyone, anywhere, anytime. Thank you. I was getting ready to call for it. Somebody gave me an amen. That's right. That's our privilege. It's not a task. It's not something that we do because we're Christians. It is our privilege to share with one another about the glories of God. This is good news. I don't know where I'm supposed to be at right now, but that's good news. Okay, so let's just jump right here. What's next? It talks about the prophet Joel, right? So he's declaring these majesties to hundreds of thousands of people for that moment, because they're getting ready to go back home. And they're going to be home for a while. They're not going to be back in Jerusalem for another little bit. So they're going to be there and be able to declare these majesties with their friends back home. He talks about these people are not drunk, as you suppose. As we've said, that as a man that has been around some people that have drunk a little bit, we've never heard anyone speak another language because they were drunk. They may have slurred their speech a little bit, right? But they never spoke in another language because they were drunk. But this language, he's saying that this understanding that they're not drunk, this is what's going on. They're not drunk on wine. They're drunk on Jesus. So he goes on and begins to share with them what the prophet Joel has said. Now this is where we're going to take off and say that the thesis of our sermon this morning is going to come right from what we see from Joel and what we see from David. And as we walk through here, we see that the prophet Joel, that Peter builds these bridges from the Old Testament to today, to this New Testament picture. He's always pointing to God and how we can trust in God. I feel that this is the best way to communicate with believers. That you can take the Word of God and you can open it up and show these magnificent bridges that have been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, it's difficult to convince an unbeliever that this is the Word of God. In fact, if you're having a conversation with somebody, and I use the word argument as if it's not heated, anytime maybe debate would be a better term. Anytime you're debating with someone about Jesus Christ, it's difficult to go to the Scriptures because they don't believe this is actual truth. We have to work through these things. There's other ways, and if you've got that issue, please come see me. There's so many great ways to show the goodness of Jesus Christ before you even get to Scripture. And once they believe, then Scripture becomes real. Then it takes care of all the rest for us. Okay? But see, Peter didn't have that problem. This is significant for us to understand today. Peter didn't have that problem. These are devout Jews. They knew the Scriptures. They just didn't believe it was Jesus that was the promised Messiah that was to come. Peter don't have to break apart the Scriptures. He doesn't have to explain what all these little things mean. He can just say, the prophet Joel, well, now he's speaking truth. Now prove to me why Joel is talking about Jesus. We don't have that luxury in our society today. Statistically, for better than 40 years, compared to the generations before those 40 years ago, we're biblically illiterate. Asking kids today, even those that grew up in the church, some of the simplest questions from Scripture, and they don't know it. They believe that Abraham and Sarah is Jesus' parents. They believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were friends of Jesus. I mean, these are real statistics. These are real answers that people have given us. But see, Peter's not dealing with that. He doesn't have to explain like we do today. Because they already knew that. They believe that these are the actual Scriptures. And they are buying into what all Peter's saying. So Peter and the 120 are teaching God's Word correctly, but they're doing it in a different language. And that was the problem, is that the Jews for so many years had taught the Word of God wrong. The Torah was misunderstood and taught incorrectly. Jesus comes on the scene and in 3 years corrects the teaching of the Torah. He corrects the teaching of the Word of God. And the disciples are there to take all that in. And now they're sharing, they're correcting this teaching in Jerusalem among hundreds of thousands of people as mere fishermen standing before hundreds of thousands of people correctly teaching the Word of God. Now verses 17 through 21, Peter is explaining, as I said, correctly what Joel is talking about and what the Psalms are talking about. I mean, move on down to verses 25 through 35, and it shows more of these promises of God that David is talking about, seeing how God has fulfilled all of these promises through Jesus Christ. And this is significant for them to grasp hold of. Then, in verse 36, he says, "Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." That therefore takes us back to verse 22. He goes back, he's getting toward the end of his sermon, and now he's pointing back to what we just started with and reminding them of everything that he had just talked about. He went through the prophet Joel. He went through King David. Therefore, all this that I've just talked about, again, is pointing to Jesus Christ. And what he says there, "Therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." Lord back then, in the Greek construct of all of this, we see that Lord was someone who had authority over you. You did what you were told because of this authoritative figure. But also this Christ made him both Lord and Christ, the Savior. So Christ, by saying that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, hear me say this, Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives. He has full authority to rule in my life in every way. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He must be Lord in Christ of your life. That Christ should be crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This same Holy Spirit that rained down upon them with the power to speak in other tongues, to give them that strength and that courage to stand among hundreds of thousands of people as mere fishermen, as commoners, if you will, that have not been trained in any way to declare the most important truths ever spoken. Stuff that no one's going to agree with. You know how hard that is? To stand in front of a classroom and talk about something that nobody else is going to agree with. Just imagine hundreds of thousands of people that have been trained their entire life to believe a certain way. This is definitely a power. And so that same power that was given them is the same power that is convicting the very souls. This is what it means by being cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said to him, "Brothers, what shall we do?" I'm telling you, these are some glorious, glorious words that we hear. Some glorious words. What shall we do? It's a great question. And Peter has the authority. I've already said that word a couple of times. And you have that same authority. This same authority that we see in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, Matthew 16, 19. Peter is granted this access through the preaching of the gospel, and he's granted this access equally, which allows Peter to exercise the discipline of right and wrong conduct. The same authority is given to the church. And who's the church? We are. There we go. Let's say that again. Who's the church?
We are.
Let's say it again. Who's the church?
We are.
It's exactly right. It's not this building. It's us. And as believers, we have this same authority through the proclaiming of the gospel to allow grant access into the heavenly realm. Through us preaching the gospel, we grant others access into the heavenly realm. This is what he's talking about here. And then also, because of believers and knowing the word of God, when there is unrighteousness that's happening among brothers and sisters in Christ, you have the same authority to confront. Matthew 18, 18. God deserves the work to be able to proclaim and correct for his glory. What'd you tell Ezekiel? Because of my name's sake, I'm going to go out and do it because you're not. Israel's not doing what they should be doing. They're not proclaiming. They're not living the righteous life. They're defaming the name of God. The image of God being portrayed by Israel at that time was deluding and destroying the holy nature of who God really was. And he tells Ezekiel, because of my name's sake, I'm going to go and do what you're not. And right here, he's telling us, you have that authority to image God. We said it last week. We were created in the image of God. Therefore, we must image God. Are we living our lifestyle in that way? So he goes on here, back in Acts. And we see the verse 38 there. We're getting close, guys. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said this a couple of times, that repentance is important. Repentance is a fruit or a result of your belief. Many times throughout the Gospels, whenever Jesus was asked, what must I do to be saved? He would say, believe and repent. One time in the Gospels, Jesus only says, repent. We looked at this on Wednesday night, didn't we? We looked at it long and hard last week, that repentance was necessary. Repentance is necessary for salvation. And it basically means to turn or to think differently. The picture is that you're going down a pathway. You're heading in a direction that's opposite of God because of your sin. And then the gospel is shared with you, and you realize that you're wrong. You begin to think differently, and you turn around, and you start walking toward God. This is repentance. He's telling them that, and what we can basically say here, because Peter only says repent here, he says repent and be baptized. Because you believe, you're going to repent. That's the heart of what's being said here. Because you believe, you're going to repent. So repent. Turn from your ways. Start following the one true God who is Jesus Christ in human flesh. And this is where we're going to climax today. Verse 39. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This verse 39 is basically the thesis of the entire sermon. This promise is for you. It's for your children. It is for all who will believe. Anyone who is far off. Anyone who needs to know about these majesties and beauties of God. Now, this verse 39, comes from both the Jewish background from which Peter was raised, and also from the time that he spent with Jesus, those 3 years following him. Because he knew the Shema. The Shema is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your might. Teach it to your kids when they rise up and when they lie down. Put it on their doorpost. All of that stuff. They believed that. The Shema was almost the Jewish mission statement. Their marching orders to go out, to be like God, to live for God. And they would recite it. Some of your devout Jews would recite that up to 3 times a day on the regular, reminding them that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, to teach it to your children. But the part where he says, for all, in verse 39, he says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Now this comes from Christ. Be all inclusive. It's not just for you and it's not just for your children, but it's for everyone. So if they took serious of reciting the Shema 3 times a day, or even if they just repeated it 1 time a day, don't you think they'd take serious if they taught it to their children? Let me bring this whole thing back together for us. We don't do a good enough job of knowing the Bible ourselves, let alone teaching it to those around us. As a pastor, as someone that's been in the ministry for 20 plus years, to be able to sit down and talk with somebody, there's so many basic things in the Bible that we should already know. I have to spend so much time in preparing and explaining what the scriptures actually mean, when if we knew the scriptures, we could just dive right into some of the very deep theological truths that God gives us. I shared with Sandy there the other day that as a pastor, I get 52 hours a year. 52 hours a year. It's difficult to really dive deep into something. That's what Wednesday night is so great. We get to dive really, really, really deep that we're not able to do on Sunday mornings because this setting don't allow it. So let me encourage you. The culture then, they spent a lot of time in Scripture. They learned the Scripture. They studied the Scripture. They lived by the Scriptures. And they made sure their kids knew it. They made sure their kids knew it. Made it a priority. Study the Scriptures, guys. Know the Scriptures. So that whenever you hear someone talk about the prophet Joel, you get to rejoice in the fact that it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Knowing the Scriptures, allowing it to come alive in your life, it changes so many things in your life. And let me tell you, parents, there's so many things you're going to learn from your kids. You're going to learn about your kids as you share Scripture with them. Making it a priority for yourself, making it a priority for your family, and making it a priority for those around you. Being able to declare the majesties of God of what Scripture has taught us. Peter didn't have to go through all that because they already knew it. We are at a disadvantage. But oh, isn't the work worth it to know about Scripture? I've talked with a lot of you, and a lot of you are like, I don't know where it says it, but I'm pretty sure the Bible says this. Learn it. Memorize Scripture. Hide it within your heart so that you do not sin against God. Psalm 119, verse 11. David prayed that prayer. My heart, my prayer for this church is that we develop a culture of discipleship. That we develop a culture in which that our families are discipling one another. That the church is discipling one another. That we see an opportunity to disciple whoever crosses our paths. You know I'm big on discipleship, and I believe that that is God's plan for the furtherance of His church, is through discipleship. Will you pray that with me? Will you have that goal with me to change the culture of our families and our church, to say it's important to know the Word of God by being a disciple ourselves and sharing the Word of God of making disciples of others? Will we be disciples that make disciples? They did it. Can we do it? Will you join me in that? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you because you are God and you allow us to know you. You provide your word to us. And through that word, we can know you better. And through that word, we get the privilege to share you. As we continue to live for you, Lord God, may it impact our study. May it impact our influence on those around us. May it be the result of seeing lives changed for your glory. You not only allow us to do it, you expect us to do it. May we be students of your word, and may our feet whisper your name
everywhere we go. And I pray this in Jesus' name.